Because 45 years ago our local church began, last week we began a series of trying to remember what were the doctrines our people were conscious of at the time that they were starting the church, that were deeply impressed upon them, that were important to them, hoping to go on from there later this year to what the Lord has taught us since we began as a church. It was in 1951 that a group of laymen took the initiative to begin a new church, which became Grace Chapel and then Grace Baptist Church. They did not begin the church because they felt that new methods or modern times demanded a different approach to things, but they began the church because they saw churches that they were attending in the process of abandoning the old orthodoxy of Christendom and of the faith that was once delivered to their fathers many years before. And they started our church because they wanted a place that would be faithful in directing their children and others in the community to the old paths, to a consistent teaching of the doctrines that were delivered and preached to the saints through the centuries. They were not the only ones to be doing this. As a matter of fact, we are presently in the midst of God reviving His orthodoxy and His truth, which has gone on since roughly 1930, when many people left denominations that had abandoned their doctrinal roots and moved in a new direction, and they left these denominations to start new congregations that would be faithful to God and His truth. That continues down to the present day. There have been some denominations in which the struggle with people heading in a new direction of thought and a modern direction of thought have been defeated, and they have been caused to leave, while these denominations have been returned to the old paths, but many have had to leave their churches and start new ones at great cost. We began last week to consider some of the foundation stones, some of the things the people were conscious of that drove them to make this decision that was so costly to them. And we began last week in considering the doctrine, the belief in supernaturalism, the belief that there is only one God, one true and living God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is He who made the heavens and the earth, and He is almighty. And they believed that there was no understanding of anything in this world, great or small, without talking about His wisdom and His power. They were supernaturalists. This week we're going to look at a second foundation stone, a second doctrine that was very much in their minds as Grace Baptist Church was started. And that is the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Our church was begun by men and women who believed deeply what the Bible says about itself. The Bible does talk about God. The Bible does talk about man. The Bible does talk about heaven. It talks about hell. It talks about many subjects. But the Bible also, from the first time that Scripture was written in the days of Moses until the last of the Scriptures was written in the days of John, was very conscious in talking about itself, and it has a doctrine of Scripture. The Scripture teaches about the Scriptures, and it says something about itself, and those who started our church believed that the Bible had the right approach to the Holy Scriptures. Our God is not like the gods of the nations. We were talking about that last week. Many nations manufactured their gods, some of them in craft shops, some of them in universities, some in the imaginations of individual human minds. People have manufactured gods and made up gods. And the gods that men have manufactured have not been able to speak. Human beings have said many things about the gods that they made up. Human beings have spoken to the gods that they have made up, but those gods have never spoken to them. But the true and the living God who made the heavens and the earth, and who made the tongue, and who created language. Language which enables one spirit to communicate its thoughts and intents to another spirit. This God has communicated to us His thoughts and His intents and His will in human language to us. He has spoken. We have His words to us in a sacred book, the Old and the New Testaments. And these words are truth. They are an objective deposit of truth. They are His words and not merely men's words. And those who began our church wanted to be taught consistently the Scriptures so that they could live in the light of the Scriptures. They believed what David of old believed when he said in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And they didn't want the light to go out for themselves or their families or their community. And they wanted their feet to be guided on a path that was safe and proper. So they believed what the Scriptures said about the Scriptures. Secondly, they believed about the Bible what Jesus believed about the Bible. Jesus has said many things about the Bible. And when you begin to collect His own sayings about sacred Scripture, they begin to make a profound impact. For instance, He often salted His teachings with statements like this: "The Scriptures cannot be broken." He believed in the reliability of the Scriptures and the fact that they would come true. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away." He said, "Not one jot or one tittle of the law and the prophets," the Old Testament Scriptures, "will pass until all is fulfilled." He said, "The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." In prayer to His Heavenly Father one time, He said, "Thy word is truth." That's what He believed about the Bible. He said to His disciples one time, "If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And those who believed what Jesus believed about the Scriptures wanted to remain in the Scriptures and continue in the Scriptures consistently being taught by them. Thank God that they were impressed with the fact that the Scriptures are true, that they are God's words and not merely men's words. Because there was a war on in the 1950s over that issue, and anyone who even reads the newspapers knows that there's a war on that issue today. Our very doctrine of the Scripture was attacked in the Patriot News this week, if you read it carefully. But they wanted consistently to be taught what the Scriptures taught. And I want this morning to examine a passage in which the Bible speaks about itself in 2 Timothy 3, especially in verse 16, but also in the verses that surround it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We'll actually begin back in verse 15, where Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures. Interesting that he calls them the Holy Scriptures. He is speaking about the divinity of Scripture, that it has a divine origin, that the words are not merely men's words, but God's words. Scripture is holy because they come to us from a holy God. Scripture is holy because it is not mixed with the mere opinions of men. Scripture is holy because men who were writing the Scriptures were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 as I read them to you. Again, Scripture speaking about itself. It says, "Above all," very important statement, "above all you must understand," says Peter the Apostle, Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Never. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were so superintended by the Holy Spirit that the origin of what they said was not from themselves, but from God. They are Holy Scriptures. Well, this passage speaks of the divinity of Scripture. Looking back now at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture, none excepted, all Scripture is God-breathed. It came from the breath of God. It came from the mouth of God. Its origin was in God. All Scripture is God-breathed. They are the words of Jehovah. They are God-given. They are error-free. They are true in every part. This is the Bible's testimony to itself. Men say that the Bible is only of human origin. They say that the Bible is about God, but it's man's thoughts about God, or it's man's interpretation of his experience with God, or it's man's word about God's word, so that we have to separate the truth from the human. That is not the claim of the Bible about itself. That view of Scripture is in direct contrast and conflict with what the Scriptures teach about themselves, as we see in this passage. So we see here the divinity of Scripture. And then we see the authority of Scripture. This is not a collection of curiosities that came from the mouth of God. But this Bible is a collection of words that were spoken to be practical and useful for man. Again, looking at verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful to human beings. It's useful, first of all, as we read in verse 16, for teaching. That is, for doctrine. For what we are to believe about God and what we are to believe about ourselves. For what we are to believe about heaven and what we are to believe about earth. For what we are to believe about our origins and what we are to believe about where we will end up. For what we are to believe about how sin came into the world. For what we are to believe about the consequences of sin. For what we are to believe about the consequences of sin now and the consequences of sin in the future. For what we are to believe about how men can be delivered from sin, from its guilt, from its habits, from its consequences. For what we are to believe about how we ought to live and how we ought to act. God, the God who is true and living, the only true and living God, is interested in communicating to man and teaching him doctrine. And he is the teacher, and we are the students. And that is the view of the Scripture. And any other view is to say that man is the teacher and God will be the student. But the Scripture says, no, you are the student and God is the teacher and he has doctrine to teach you. The implication of this is that God needs to teach you doctrine because you are ignorant, and human beings are ignorant. And we need to be taught truth from heaven. How different that is from the popular or non-Christian approach to the Bible, in which they believe that the Bible is ignorant, and it needs to be reshaped according to the wisdom of man who has advanced so far in his understanding of all things. Whether it's the understanding of the professor in the university or the scientist in the laboratory or the individual who has had an emotional experience, it is the belief of multitudes that the Scripture has to be reshaped by man. So men sit in judgment of God's words and decide which ones they will accept and which ones they will not. You hear this in churches and not just in the community in general. And if people are picking and choosing which words are reliable and which words are not reliable, then they are pontificating. They are the teachers, and the Bible is the student. And if an individual says that a particular saying is the word of God because his mind agrees with it, he will never learn anything from that statement. A person never learns from something that he already agrees with because he knew that it was true. He learns nothing from it. He is no student at all. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 tells us of people who heard the message of God's word but did not profit from it because that word of God was not mixed with faith in their hearts. The Scripture is useful for doctrine, for what we are to believe. But the Scripture is also useful for rebuke, we see in verse 16, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Not only does the Scripture teach us what we are to believe, but the Scripture teaches us how we are to behave, how we are to act in our lives. It defines our behavior. Rebuking and correcting when we are morally gone astray. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have needed to be rebuked and corrected by the Word of God. How to live a holy and a pure life, pleasing in God's eyes. One of the major themes of the Bible. Scripture was spoken by God to shape us morally as well as doctrinally. The rebukes of Scripture are the rebukes of our lawgiver, not of the preacher. The training is from the one who alone can give eternal blessings to the souls and bodies of men. And the training and the correction comes from a judge who will sit determining the destinies in eternity for you and for me. It is useful for teaching doctrine, what we are to believe. It is useful for teaching the ways of righteousness, how we are to behave. It is useful for teaching salvation. To go back to verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that a privilege? For many of the young people who sit here, you grew up in a Christian home. From infancy you heard the Scriptures. From the time you have a memory of hearing anything in your home, you've heard the Holy Scriptures. And what does he say about those Scriptures in verse 15? They are able to make you wise for salvation. They tell you all you need to know to be saved from sin, its guilt, its consequences, its condemnation, its judgment. And it's all in this book, what you need to know. It's a reliable guide for the forgiveness of sins. It's a reliable guide to everlasting life. It is this book that will lead you in the way of life. And there is no other source of knowing the way. The divinity of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. It teaches us what to believe. It teaches us how to behave. It teaches us how to be saved. That is wide-ranging authority in our lives. And then the apostle speaks here of the sufficiency of Scripture. Verse 17. So that the man of God. Who is the man of God? Timothy is the man of God. Who has been selected and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd the souls of men, to declare the word by which men may be saved in all of the towns to which he went, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the nations, discipling them, teaching them all things that Christ ever did teach them. So that the man of God who has this high calling may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that he has. The NIV has taken a little bit of liberty in its translation. The King James saves the duplicating of this statement, so that the man of God may be perfect, perfect in the sense of complete, completely equipped. It says that the man of God may be complete, completely equipped. To emphasize it, it mentions it twice with two words in the passage. And so that it just runs more smoothly, the NIV said may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture provides all that is needed for the high chore of shepherding people into the kingdom of God and to keeping them safe when they are there. Now, do you realize that the point at which Satan always attacks the Bible's doctrine of Scripture, Christ's doctrine of Scripture, is this point of whether the Scripture is sufficient? The charismatics tell us that we need further revelations than the ones in the Bible. We need modern revelation, something more than what the Bible has. And it is this very wedge in the door of the sufficiency of Scripture that has led to all of the cults. Of course, the Mormons who advertise on television their Book of Mormon, they begin saying, well, now you've read in the Bible all about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But what you don't have is the Book of Mormon that tells more of the story, and that's what you really need if you live in North America. And if you live in the modern world, you need the Book of Mormon. You need that something more than the Bible. And with that, they teach their polytheism and diminish Jesus Christ from what he is described of as in the Scripture. And so have all of the other cults. The science and the key to the Scriptures. You need Mary Baker Grover Patterson Eddy's Key to the Scripture to understand the Scripture in Christian Science. And so we have many who say we need further revelations. And then we have Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox churches that say, well, yes, the Bible is good as far as it goes, but we hope that no one sits down and reads it for himself. He needs a priest to teach him. He needs the tradition of the organized church and the official officers of the organized church to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures are just not plain. You could read through them and not reach the right conclusions. You need the organized church. And wasn't it Martin Luther in the Reformation who denied this traditionalism and denied the magisterium of the church and said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and I'll not have your traditionalism or the declarations of popes or of councils or of priests who tell me what it means when the plain meaning is something different than what you say. And then there is liberalism and neo-orthodoxy that have said, well, the Bible is not enough. We need human subjectivism to interpret it. And that's what liberalism and neo-orthodoxy are all about. We need subjectivism in man. We need man to come to the Bible and to bring his great learning in history or sociology or science, his theory of evolution or his theory of feminism, to come and rewrite the Bible and reshape it with the philosophy that's current in modern times. We need the political correctness of America to rewrite the Bible. And so, this academic rationalism or subjectivism is put as a screen over the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are not sufficient in their view. You'll just notice that at the start of chapter 3, Paul said, listen, the times are coming. The times are coming that the church is going to live through great corruption of culture. And the church is going to have to live in places where people love themselves more than anything else. And they love their pleasures, and they love their money, and they love their material things, and they will have nothing to do with God. And in that kind of an era, the only thing that will stand you in good stead is the Holy Scriptures. It's in that backdrop that Paul says, this is coming. This is what your society is going to be like. Don't be surprised, Americans, that America is becoming that way. That's exactly what Paul said to expect to Timothy. But he said, Timothy, when that happens, you stick to the Scriptures, which you have known from your infancy and which save you from your sins. And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, he says, and let me tell you something else that's going to come, Timothy. Not only are you going to live in a corrupt scripture that will have nothing to do with the authority of God's word, but you will find that within the church there is a great apostasy. When people don't want to hear sound doctrine. When they are going to pick teachers according to whether they are saying what they want to hear. And if society turns to feminism, then they're going to want ministers who back up feminism. And if society wants to promote and back homosexuality, it will call ministers who will speak kindly of homosexuality as if there is nothing wrong with it, and not according to the Scriptures. But in verse 5 he says, Timothy, you keep your head in all of these situations and endure hardship. And keep on in the way of teaching the Scriptures, which are all God-breathed, even in the passages that speak of the leadership of men and not women in the churches. Even in the passages that speak of homosexuality being an abomination to God. Even in the passages that speak of the sexual promiscuity of people living together without marriage as being abomination in the sight of God. You stick to the Scriptures, Timothy. Keep your head. And don't let this apostasy in the other churches affect you. Well, we have seen then the divinity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And those who started Grace Baptist Church 45 years ago had confidence in these things. And they were tired of churches that had ministries that were second-guessing the Bible and explaining away the commands and the promises and the supernatural elements of the Scripture. And ignoring the Scripture to preach the social thoughts of the day and what was current in Time magazine or coming out of the universities. And they realized that churches had succumbed to the great appeal to man's ego, that man should think for himself. Young people, you're going to come across that. Maybe you have already in high school. You're going to by the time you get to college. There are college professors who have written books that have said this is their favorite approach to young people. To start out with young people to say, don't trust your parents, don't trust the Bible, think for yourself. Whoa, that sounds good. Until you realize, I'm 20 years old, and I'm part of billions of people on a little planet in a huge universe, and I am saying that if there's a God, I'm going to know it, and if there's truth, I'm going to find it, and that I can sit in judgment and I can decide what is true and what is not true. This professor is selling something phony. You know what he really wants? He knows that he's got a doctor's degree, and I'm struggling to get the first principles of this subject straight. And he knows he can run intellectual circles around me. And all he wants me to do is to forget everything I've ever learned so that I'll follow him. He's going to become the authority. He's going to take me by the nose and lead me where he wants to go. And if I ever get to the place that I know more than he does, he won't be around anymore. Those who began the church studied carefully the doctrine of Scripture from the Scripture. Back in the early 1950s, many of our people were reading a book by a Frenchman, Gaussin, who wrote a book on the inspiration and authority of Scriptures at the end of the 19th century. And it was republished in the 40s by Moody Press. I don't know who was working for Moody Press at that time. They republished a number of classics, and this was one of them, and our people read that book and studied the Scriptures, doctrine of Scripture. And then in the 50s came along Edward Young's Thy Word is Truth, and J.I. Packer's Fundamentalism in the Word of God, and these books were avidly read by our people so that they could answer those who argued against the authority of Scripture. Have you read any book on the authority of Scripture? Do you know how to answer the questions? Well, those who began our church could be described as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 described the Thessalonians. Paul said, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." And that's how you took it. You took it seriously. And if you're new to this congregation, one of the things that you'll notice is that our people are very serious about the Word of God. They bring a Bible, they open it when the preacher says, "This is what we're going to study." They read it, they see if what he's saying is really in there. They're checking up to see if he's delivering the words of God and being faithful to them. Our Sunday school is not conducted with people saying to the young people, "What would you like to talk about today?" and then spending a half hour talking about sports or latest vacations or whatever comes to mind. But they're serious about teaching our children the Scriptures, which can make them wise to salvation. And our worship is focused on the Scriptures. Long sermons, people say. That's right, we study the Word of God. And our prayers are founded on what we read in the Word of God. And our hymns are founded on what we read in the Word of God. Not what the latest rock star, even in the Christian rock circuit, has written about. And if you listen to the themes that we talk about, you will see that our people are serious about the Scriptures. Sometimes people come in, they say, "How do your children sit quiet for a whole hour? My children can't do that." Well, part of the answer is our people take seriously the biblical instruction about how you train children. And the Bible does teach about that. Our people are serious about tithing, adjusting their income so that God gets the first part of it and a significant part of it. They're serious about an entire day of worship. They're serious about witnessing. They're serious about having personal devotions, reading the Bible and praying at home and personally, as well as in church. They're serious about fasting and prayer as a congregation. They're serious about missions. A huge part of our budget is going to declare the gospel to other nations. They're serious about teaching God to their children in a Christian school and in Sunday school. If the Bible talks about predestination, we're not afraid to talk about predestination. If the Bible doesn't talk about some of the fads that are sweeping through the churches and through the nations, like it'd be a good idea if all the men got into a big stadium somewhere and all hugged each other and had a pep rally for Jesus, and the Bible doesn't talk about doing that, we don't talk about doing that, and we don't join the fads. As people enter our church from other circles, sometimes they say, "Why can't we do what other Christians are doing?" They are Christians, aren't they? If they're Christians and they're doing it, why can't we do it? We'll still be Christians if we do it. Well, listen to what the Bible says about some Christians. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that many people are like infants who are blown about by every wind that comes along and by every new doctrine that arises, by the craftiness and cunning of men. Instead, Paul says in Ephesians 4, instead, speak the truth, building them up and making them strong. Well, one of the things I know we're all concerned about is that our church remain faithful to some of these foundation stones. And I just ask the young people, have you begun reading books on the authority of Scripture? Have you read any? Many of the pillars of this congregation we have laid in the tomb to await the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. And many others of us will soon follow them. And who are going to be the leaders and who are going to be the ones who will teach these things? Are you able to teach these things to others? Will you care about these truths? Will you become those who will carry on the ministry? God will have people to carry on because His church will not die out, not until the coming again of Jesus Christ. He has pledged to keep it going. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But will this local church stand true? Will the young people here heed the call of God? The Lord is still calling for those who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge when the old-timers have to lay down the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us, the Lord calls? Who will go for us in the congregation in upholding these truths, in teaching them to others, in seeing that a congregation remains faithful to Him and to the task of carrying the gospel to this community? We believe that there are gifts and graces amongst the young people here that could do that very well, but you have to answer the call, and you have to spend the time, and you have to put in the energy, and you have to get serious about these truths and begin to speak about them. We pray for you frequently that you'll do that very thing. And we know that some have begun. And oh, how we pray for you that you'll continue. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the heritage that we have here from a people with vision, from ministers in the past who helped to establish them in the truth of your word. We thank you for the devotion of your people who want what the scriptures say and not what men teach, who do not want to follow the traditions of men or the fads of the times, but the word of the living God. Father, it is not in us to be able to preserve this, but we pray that you will, and that you'll use your people here, and especially the young people, to be excited about the view of the scripture that the scripture has of itself, the view of the scripture that Christ had of the Old and the New Testaments, the view of the scripture that the apostles held. Oh God, may they not be moved from that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.